Yes, happy birthday, Thomas. I'm going to give you a break for your birthday. You don't have to get up here and do this. So, my name is Taylor, and I'm the worship minister here at Journey, and I've been in this position since September of last year. And guys, I can't tell you how much of a blessing it has been to work with some of the talented musicians here at Journey, and they are some of the most talented and most humble musicians that I've ever had the pleasure of work with. So I just want to say a thank you to them to start things off this morning. I just want to thank you. And like Thomas said, that was back in December of last year. He asked me if I would preach for him sometime, and I said, yeah, sure, you know, thinking, sure, yeah, way down the road. And he said, okay, how about April 21st? So he hit me with a date like immediately, like he knew I was going to say yes. But anyway, just let me tell you guys, it has been a little bit of time since I have actually written a sermon and gotten up in front of a group of people and talked for an extended amount of time. But I think I've got it down to less than 45 minutes, so we'll get through this together this morning, guys. But we're going to dig into the Word of God this morning, continuing in Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the back table. We'd love to give you one to have, to keep, to carry home, and to study and be yours if you don't have one. The verses are going to be behind me on the screen as well. But we're going to start in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22, and that's about halfway through your Bible. Like Thomas usually says, it's about halfway through your Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament. And like I said, we're going to get kicked off right here in verse 22 of chapter 14. And last week, we saw where Jesus fed over 5,000 people with a small amount of bread and fish. Five loaves of bread and two fish, to be exact. So here we have this massive crowd of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and five loaves of bread and two fish. But Jesus was able to feed all of them through a miraculous act. And we're going to start here in verse 22. And it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So we see here that immediately after doing this, Jesus tells his disciples, you guys go ahead on. Go ahead across, and I will meet you there later. And he dismisses the crowd. So Jesus had performed this miracle of feeding all these people with a very little amount of food. And I don't know about you, but it would have been very difficult for Jesus to look at me and say, all right, go. After you just fed me this meal and performed it so miraculously, he goes, that's it, go. I'm going to go over here and be by myself now. So after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. So should this not be our response when God does something miraculous in our lives, guys? We should pray after something like that happens. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Jesus prayed on the mountainside alone, but he was praying. And then that kind of got me thinking, why did Jesus dismiss this crowd so urgently? Why did he send his disciples on ahead of him and stay there by himself? Yes, he wanted to be alone so he could communicate with his Father in heaven. But was there something else? So the Gospels, they tell the story of Jesus' life and teachings, right? The good news of Christ. But what happens when there's 15 of us and we all witness a car wreck? Just say there's a car wreck right here on 15th Street. There's 15 of us. We're watching this car wreck. We all see the exact same thing happen at the exact same time and witness it firsthand. But guess what? My story is going to be a little bit different than Ernie's. My story, my account, my recollection is going to be a little bit different than Thomas's. And that's what we kind of have here, right? So if we look in the book of John at this same account, book of John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, this is what we read in this account. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So we see here a different perspective, a different version of the exact same event, kind of like what I said earlier about the car wreck. He dismissed them, is what we learn in John, so that he wouldn't be taken by force and be forced to become an earthly king. His desire to want to be alone so he could go pray, and this threat of being forced into a position that he didn't want and he wasn't ready for kind of put him in the urgency that we witnessed there in Matthew, where he kind of like, just, all right, you guys go, you go, everybody go, I'm going to go be alone right now. So that's kind of why it was kind of an abrupt, where it says immediately he dismissed them and sent them on their way. So let's look it back into Matthew's account, of these events. So Jesus has sent the disciples off ahead of him in the boat. He has dismissed the crowds. He went up on a mountainside to be by himself to pray. And then when evening came, he was there alone. That's what Matthew tells us, because he had already sent the disciples out. He had already sent the crowd away. So he's there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So let's paint this picture just a little bit more clear this morning. And I did some research through the New American Commentary. But that word buffeted, I found it kind of confusing. I don't know about you guys, but I don't use that word very often, like ever. The first time I read it was in this passage of Scripture here. But according to the New American Commentary, the word buffeted means tormented, even to the point of demonic hostility. So it's a terrible, terrible, terrible storm that is tormenting this boat. That's another way you could read that instead of buffeted, to paint it a little more clear. And the boat is a considerable distance from the shore. And again, according to the American Commentary, at this point of crossing, the lake should be about 4 to 5 miles wide. That's what I've learned, is that the lake at this point is 4 to 5 miles wide. And the considerable distance that is mentioned, again, is painted a little bit more clearly in the book of John. But a considerable distance to me might not be a considerable distance to you guys. If I say I'm going to drive a considerable distance, it might be 10 minutes for me. It might be 45 for you. But book of John, he kind of comes along and he paints it a little clearer, and he says it's 25 to 30 stadia. That's a lot clearer, right? Who knows what a stadia is? I don't, but a lot of people that are smarter than me have looked it up and did it in the New American Commentary, and a stadia, 25 to 30 of them, is about 3 to 4 miles. So 4 to 5 miles wide lake, the boat is 3 or 4 miles away from one side, the side that Jesus is on. They're almost all the way on the other side. And I think this is something that kind of gets overlooked sometimes when we read this story about Jesus walking on the water. You see the pictures that everybody paints, and Jesus is about from here to there, from the water, walking on the land. No, he's 3 to 4 miles from the shore is how far he walked. During this storm, during these waves, during probably some thunder and the lightning, the winds are blowing, Jesus walks 3 to 4 miles across this lake. Now, I did a little bit of looking up, and about 3 to 4 miles, Bojangles in Chocowinity. That's 4-point-some-odd miles from here. So that's how far that they estimate Jesus walked across this water. With the waves and the wind and tormented the boat, Jesus still walked 3 to 4 miles. So let's look at verses 25 through 29 and kind of see what happens. Verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Excuse me. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. All right, so it's shortly before dawn, so we're going to say it's between 3 and 6 a.m. That's what I'd learned. That also kind of paints a picture of how long Jesus spent on that mountainside in prayer. If you think about it, he had just fed these people. So that was around dinner time the night before. He just fed all of these people. He immediately dismissed, and that's what it tells us, dismissed his disciples and dismissed the crowd, and then went up on the mountainside to pray. So you figure all night long until just before dawn. Between 3 and 6 a.m., that kind of gives us an idea, like I said, how long he spent in prayer. And it says, the boat's being tormented by the winds, and then Jesus starts walking out on the water, and it says the disciples, when they saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. And I don't know about you, but I don't blame them, right? You're already in this boat with your buddies, and the winds are beating it, it's rocking, it's knocking, the lightning's everywhere, it's dark, it's loud, and then you see someone walking across the water out there. I would be scared too. And then you see something walking across the lake, and the text reads, "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. And I would say that's probably 100% an accurate conclusion at this point, right? I mean, what else could it be other than a ghost walking across this water? Because, like I said, it's dark, it's windy, it's rainy, the waves are beating, and here comes somebody walking across the water. What else could it be, right? Who else could it have been? And it was Jesus. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Have you ever been in this type of situation? Maybe not physically in a boat in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm. But have you ever been scared? Have you ever been hurting? Wondering why X, Y, Z happened to you, or happened to this family member, or happened to whoever? Because I know I have. How comforting would it have been in that moment for Jesus to say, "Take courage, I got you." Let's keep looking, see what happens. So Jesus calls out and says, "It is I, don't be afraid." But again, like I've said multiple times, it's dark. The wind is whipping. The boat's beating, being tormented by the winds and the waves. It's super loud. It's super early in the morning. So before we keep going, there's something interesting about this next passage that's kind of similar to what I've already said about our different recollections of accounts of different stories that we might see at the same time, and everything's going to be different. Matthew is unique in his decision to record these next couple verses where Peter is walking on the water. And like I mentioned, my account might be different than Ernie's account and Thomas's account, and I'm not sure why exactly Matthew decided to record the next verses, but I'm glad that he did, because I find it to be an excellent example of our walk with God. So let's dive into it. It says, Matthew tells us, "And Peter replies to Jesus and says, 'Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water.'" Let's think about this for a second. Like we've said, the winds are rocking, the boats are rocking, the waves are rocking, the wind is terrible. And Peter says, "Hey, let me come out there with you." I don't know what he was thinking, but I wouldn't get out of that boat. Matter of fact, them 11 other disciples couldn't have thrown me out of that boat if it was me. And I don't know how big of a boat it was exactly, but there's 12 of us in there, and it's a rocking, and the winds are blowing, and it's scary, and it's nighttime, and I'm tired and sleepy. I tell you what, that boat is not big enough. That's what I say, anyway. But I like to give Peter some credit here in this part of the story, because Peter, when Jesus says, "Come," he does. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. That's exactly what Matthew tells us. And I like to give him credit here, because I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would have had the faith to take that step. Even if I had set Jesus up to let me perform that miracle, if I had set him up to let me have the ability to walk on water, how hard would it have been to take that step? But it was Peter who said, "All right, let's go. Here I come." Have you ever been in kind of a similar situation as Peter? And like I said, not physically in a boat in the middle of the water with Jesus saying, "Hey, come on out here. The water's great." But have you ever said, "Lord, I'll take this next step if you just blank. I'll do this if you just blank. Or I'll stop doing this if you just blank. I've done X, Y, Z. Now it's your turn." Do you have the courage to take that step and follow through after God shows up and says, "Come"? Now, I like to say, I give Peter credit here, like I said, because he just steps up and does what is right and says, "Okay, I'm coming out. I believe you. I'm good." So he steps out of the boat. And then Matthew says a word that always grabs my attention in Scripture. Three little letters. He says, "But." So let's look at verses 30 through 31 this morning. Verses 30 through 31 say, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?'" This is the part that I find is very, very, hits very close to home. We jump in and we walk towards Jesus and we're doing it. We're living our life. But then we start doubting. Then we start doubting whether or not he's really there and whether or not he's really got our backs. We start forgetting and we start getting afraid of the storms. We start sinking and we start struggling and we start fighting, and then we cry out finally, "Lord, save me." Any of you guys been there? Because I know I have. Maybe you've not gotten to the point of audibly shouting out, "Lord, save me, Lord, help me," crying out. But guess what? It could sound something like this. Maybe you start struggling with a specific sin. Maybe you slide back into some old habits with some old friends. Maybe you lose your way just a little bit. And you cry out, "Lord, help me," and guess what? There he's going to be, reaching out his hand to catch us and pull us right back up to the surface. Right back up to where we need to be, right there beside him. Now, after Jesus reaches down and catches Peter, does he say, all right, let's go. Come on. You struggled a little bit, but come on. No, we read that he kind of takes on a tone of almost disappointment. That's the way I read it anyway. Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Ouch. Am I right? You of little faith, why did you doubt? How many times in our spiritual walk should Jesus have said that to us? I know for me it's probably too many times to count. And this is the part that I didn't tell Thomas I was going to do, but I want to take a minute and just kind of tell you guys a little bit about me and like my personal testimony. You see, I mentioned earlier about a recent job switch to being the worship minister here at Journey, but I also recently started working at a place called LifeQuest. If you're not familiar with it, it's a psychosocial rehabilitation program, which is a big words, but it's working with people who have bipolar disorders, major depressive disorder, histories of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, illnesses like that, OCD, or people who have had traumatic brain injuries or who were born with an intellectual disability. So I started that job back in October. I started here in September, followed it right up with LifeQuest. Now, before that, I was working down at Nutrien with Mr. Woody back there, seeing him all the time up there in the warehouse getting parts. But I was working there with Woody at Nutrien, and I was making some fantastic money. But guess what? I hated it. I absolutely hated what I was doing. I came home ill, mad, tired, frustrated every day. I was tired. I prayed for a way to get out, but I was making decent money. I was making good money. We had just moved into a different house. We had bills to pay. So you know what I did? I kept on going to work. I mean, that's what we do, right? We got to suck it up, and we got to make the money that we need to make to provide for our family. But when I went back to work, I prayed earnestly for a way out. I prayed, please give me a way to stop doing this because I am tired of it. I hate it. And guess what happened? God provided a way for that to happen. One Thursday morning in February of 2021, my alarm clock went off and I tried to get out of bed. I say tried because I attempted to roll over and I couldn't because I was in excruciating pain in my back. Pain so bad that Joe had to come help me get out of bed. So I called work. I told him, I said, I'm not coming in today. I got to make a doctor's appointment. Went to the doctor, tried this, tried that medication, tried this medication. Finally, after about a month of pain and doctor's visits and missing work, I was told that I had some form of arthritis and that I might as well just go ahead and hang my hard hat up because I would never be able to do that kind of construction work again. I went to specialist after specialist, and they all said the same thing. I was physically unable to continue doing what I wanted to do because I was in continuous amount of pain. So here I am, out of work, with no plan of being able to provide for my family. Luckily, I had some short-term disability that kind of spilled over into long-term disability, but long-term disability means long-term disability for the company. It doesn't mean a 31-year-old who's looking at long-term disability for 34 years. That's not what they mean when they say long-term. But in the meantime, I had coverage, right? I had some long-term disability. I was covered. I was able to spend time with my family. I was able to do things that I had never been able to do before, as far as picking Miles up from school, going to events at his school and seeing him do stuff that I was always missing. So I had a little bit of time to figure it out, and God had provided me that way out. Not the way that I was thinking it was going to happen, but it happened, and he provided a way out. So I was given about 8 months heads up when that long-term disability was going to be stopping. And during this whole course of events, Thomas had approached me a couple times and asked me about being the worship minister here. See, I had been volunteering on the team for 4 years since we started here at Journey, but I was a volunteer. That's what I was. I wasn't paid. And that's exactly what I told Thomas. I said, that's not for me. I'm not a worship minister. That's not what I do. I'm not the leader that I need to be to fulfill this role. That's not me. Now, I wish that I could say in that moment that I had the courage like Peter did to step out of that boat and just say, yep, that's a good job. I want to take that. That's what I want to do, but I didn't. So I told Thomas that instead of stepping out of the boat, I'll just feel how the water is. I'll stick my toe in and see how it feels. And I told him, I said, I'll start doing some of the planning, and I'll start doing some of the emails, and I'll start hosting some practices, but I'm not the worship minister. I don't want that title. That's not me. I'm not in a leadership role. And I continued to fight it for several months. Several months I hesitated and didn't have the faith to step out and know that God was going to catch me and God was going to lead me. But then after numerous phone calls and meetings with Thomas and talking to Laney and talking to the entire worship team and praying for answers and guidance and asking Joe to pray for guidance and some direction, I finally felt that calling. I finally felt led to take that position, and I finally had the faith to step out of that comfort zone. I finally felt like God had a plan for me, and I knew that my disability stuff was running out, and this would be a little bit of a relief towards that burden. So I hadn't had any other phone calls. I hadn't received any kind of callbacks. I had dropped off numerous applications. I had dropped off resumes at places that didn't even have ad wanting or hiring or anything like that. I just dropped my resume off. I said, if you ever have any openings, please call me. Nothing. So it was coming down to the last hour, and I was kind of panicking, much like Peter when he doubted, and I did cry out, Lord, please save me. Now, not those actual words, but I did pray and ask for God to open a door for me so that I could continue working at Journey, be able to make ends meet, and still do the things that I wanted to do and be there for Miles and spend time with my family. So it was a Tuesday, second week of October. Thomas sends me a message. And then later that day, Joe sends me the exact same message. And it's not unusual for Joe to send me stuff and say, hey, look, here's a position opening. Here's this at this time, because we were actively looking for me a position. But for Thomas to send me the exact same ad at the exact same day, it's kind of strange. And it was the most unusual job ad that I've ever seen in my life. It said, we're hiring. The title is Support Staff, and it's at LifeQuest, a company that I've never heard of. I've never even seen any advertisements for it. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was about. All I knew was I had to check it out. So that next morning, I went to take Miles to school because, like I said, God gave me that opportunity to have that time to spend with him and do things with him. So I'm taking him to school. I drop him off, and it's some kind of breakfast thing where you hang out with dads, and they eat donuts and coffee and stuff like that. But I drop him off at that, and I get back in my car, and I said, I'm going to go drop off an application at LifeQuest. So the whole way there, I prayed. I prayed earnestly that God would show me some direction and that he would give me some kind of clue and guidance as to what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be. Please open this door for me if this is where you want me to be. So I walked from the parking lot, and there was a bunch of people outside at LifeQuest. There was a bunch of people walking around doing some exercise. And I walk up, and one of the members, he looks at me, and he's got the biggest smile on his face, just like it's the happiest place he's ever been. And he introduced himself, and he told me his name, and he said, I'm so-and-so. What's your name? I told him my name, and he said, are you going to come work here? I said, I don't know, man. I don't know. I'm dropping off a resume and application. We'll find out. Guys, I went in that building to drop off an application, and I spent an hour and a half there. I spent an hour and a half getting a tour of the facility. I spent an hour and a half meeting the clients, members, meeting the staff, and discussing the job opportunity with my now boss, Adam. During that discussion, he looks at me and he goes, we just want to be up front and we want to tell you what the hourly rate is to make sure that it's doable for you and your family and that it's something that you're still interested in. He told me what the rate was, and I explained to him that I was already working part-time as a worship minister and that it would be fine. So I left that meeting and I sat in that parking lot and I cried and I prayed. I drove straight to Joe's work, and I told her that I found out where I was supposed to be. The amount that they were going to pay plus what I was making at Journey was $50 less a month than what I was already making. I never missed a paycheck, guys. I got a call that Friday to come meet the owner. They hired me the following Tuesday. So in the span of over a week and a half, I went from wondering what in the world I'm going to do, wondering where I'm supposed to be, wondering what I'm supposed to be doing for money, to having more than enough money to make ends meet, to still having the freedom to pick Miles up after school, to still having the freedom to come here and do what I enjoy doing as a part of this worship team here at Journey. I get to be home every weekend. I get to come and do this too. Now, I know that's kind of a long story, and I apologize for that, but I've been here for several months, and I don't think a lot of people knew my story as to how this ended up being the position that I have. And if anybody has any questions about it or wants to know more about my story, my testimony, just come see me. I'd love to talk to you about it because I can't help but reflect on my own story when I'm reading this verse of this passage of scripture with Peter walking on the water and doubting. Because unlike Peter, I was hesitant and I fought it. But when I did finally step out and trust him to have my back, and when I cried out to him to catch me, he was there and he provided a way for me to succeed. But let's get back into the book of Matthew this morning. And Peter's gotten out of the boat. He takes a few steps and then he realizes where he is. And he becomes scared and he sinks, right? He cries out and Jesus is right there to catch him. And something I find interesting in this passage, and again, this is only Matthew that decided to record this part, is that there's a big focus here on Peter failing. The emphasis that is placed on this isn't the success of Peter actually getting out and walking on the water. The emphasis is of him failing and sinking and being told, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I think that the reason Matthew decided to focus on that is so we can learn from it, right? We can look at this and we kind of reflect on our own shortcomings and our own failures, and we can realize that we can have that same realization that Peter received firsthand, that God's going to be there for you when you call on him. Now, this is also something that's almost like a repeat of what happened in chapter 8 of Matthew. When Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, there was a terrible storm. And in verse 25 of chapter 8, the disciples cried out in verse 25. They said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And in verse 26, Jesus says almost the exact same thing. "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" So let's continue looking at chapter 14, and we're going to go through 32 through the end of the passage here, the end of this book, chapter. So starting there in verse 32. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.' When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed." So again, the disciples have witnessed this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 people with minimal food. They've already witnessed him calming the storm once. They've witnessed Jesus walking on the water for 3 to 4 miles. And then they cry out finally after Peter walks across and is saved, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they landed over at Gennesaret, people recognized Jesus and they immediately started calling people. Who else could have performed these types of miracles? And that's no one. Only the Son of God could have done that. But like I said, they had just witnessed these miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the Jesus walking on the water after calming the storm, and then the storm calms again, and then Peter jumps out and is given the ability to walk on the water. Jesus catches him. I think their reverence at this point and all of the presence that they're in was probably about right here. I feel like they were probably at an all-time high after this event. And then they reached the other side and they landed the boat and people actually looked and saw that it was Jesus. I can't imagine the type of excitement that there was on the other side when they realized that Jesus was there. It says they wanted to tell everyone that they could that Jesus was here. Come on, bring everyone you can, come to meet him, to see him, to come. Folks, is that not what our response should be now and today? Shouldn't we be running to tell all of our friends, our coworkers, and our family, sometimes our spouses or our children? Shouldn't we be running to tell them, "Hey, quick, come here. Come on, let's go. Let's go meet Jesus." That's exactly what the people in Gennesaret did. And guess what, guys? People came. People came and they brought all their sick to see Jesus and they begged Jesus just to let them touch the edge of his cloak. Now, this might sound a little bit familiar with the people touching the edge of his cloak and being healed, because if you remember, back in chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, there's a story, and it's the story of their hemorrhaging woman. This hemorrhaging woman who said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And she was. All of these sick people wanted desperately to touch Jesus' cloak and be healed, and Jesus allowed that to happen. And everyone who touched him was healed. Everyone who had that faith to take that step and had the faith that and believed that if I just reach out and touch him, I will be healed, was healed that day. Jesus healed indiscriminately. Didn't matter what religion, what race, what color, what whatever, social status. All that mattered to him was that their faith was there. If you're here this morning and you're hurting and you need to be healed and you want to be healed, I'm going to be in the back. Thomas is going to be in the back. Our elders will come talk to you if you want that to happen. But we're going to extend that same invitation to you this morning that was extended to all the people in Gennesaret and surrounding countries. We're going to extend you that invitation of coming and seeing and meeting Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this group of believers that has come together this morning to worship you. Father, I pray that this message this morning has reached people, Father, and that we can utilize something throughout this week. Father, we pray that you keep us safe this week. We pray that you give us the opportunities like you did for the people in Gennesaret to introduce people to you. Father, we pray that their response will be one that will touch their hearts, Father, that they can just come and meet you and be healed. Father, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for our impact here at Journey that we can have in Washington and surrounding counties, Father. I just pray your blessings on us this week as we go our separate ways throughout our work weeks, Father, and school weeks. Father, I just ask your blessings to be on us. It's in your Son's holy and precious name I pray this morning. Amen.